Now he continues on, because he has the longest discourse of all. And in chapter 33, will you listen to him? He says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth." He said, "I'm going to speak. I'm going to say something here." And he's going to insist on several great truths here. Now listen to him. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Now, this man Elihu's going to speak by the Spirit of God. He says these other men haven't been able to answer him, and he said he's going to try it now. And you remember Peter put it like this in his epistles. He said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." I would like to write this up in the chapel of every seminary in this country today. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You're not speaking for God today as a minister. I do not mean to be brutally abrupt, but I'm going to be. Shut up. You got no business talking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Man came to me up in the San Francisco Bay Area just shortly, and he said to me, "My, you sound very dogmatic." I said, "Yes, I'm glad that got through to you, that I'm dogmatic." He said, "There are other ways of looking at the Bible." And I discovered that he was a legalist, by the way, felt you should keep the Ten Commandments, and he began to approach it from the other side. He said, "Have you ever thought that there might be another explanation?" "Well, yes," I said, "there was a time when I used to think that probably there were several ways. But," I said, "the more that I've studied the Word of God, I've come to the conclusion that the way God saves is by grace." And I said, "I'm dogmatic about it. I'm dogmatic," I said, "about quite a few things that are in the Word of God. And it's because the Word of God is dogmatic. I'm dogmatic about the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I'm dogmatic about the fact that he's virgin-born, performed miracles, died a substitutionary death, rose bodily from the grave, ascended back into heaven, and is seated today at God's right hand, and he's the living Christ right now, and he's coming someday." I said, "Brother, I'm dogmatic." And this fellow looked at me, and he said, "Then I guess there's no use me talking with you." Well, I said, "If you have something else to present, a different viewpoint, you'll be wasting your time, I can assure you. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now, there's such thing as dogmatic ignorance, of course. But I'm saying that when you're speaking for God, the Word of God, if you can't be sure of it, then you haven't anything to say at all. Have you ever noticed when this man Zacharias, before John the Baptist was born, he just couldn't believe it. His wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a son, and he was struck dumb. He had nothing to say till the boy was born. You see, unbelief is always dumb. It hasn't anything to say. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't talk a whole lot. Talks a great deal. Now, any ministry, therefore, is powerless, valueless, and fruitless unless a man is speaking as the oracle of God. And I like this man, Elihu, here, although he doesn't have all the truth. And we find here that he begins now by making it very clear that, far as he's concerned, that he's nothing, and that the all-sufficiency is with God, and that actually that was Job's problem. He didn't take the place of nothingness, and that God was all-sufficient. And that's the only way that I think that any man could have an effective ministry. We are teaching today methods instead of meekness. We are teaching gimmicks instead of gospel power. And that is the thing that I believe is needed. Now he says, "If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." He says, "You've been wanting a man to represent you before God?" And this young fellow, Elihu's willing to do that. He says, I'm made of the same clay you are. Now, the thing that he is bringing out here, and he has two, I think, elements in his ministry that these others lacked. One was grace, and the other's truth. Remember, it was said that even John the Baptist came according to the law, and that the law came by Moses and those that followed him, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this man here who lived so long before the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually had an insight that is amazing, though he did not have a complete understanding at all. Now, the thing that he's emphasizing here is a truth the other man did not emphasize at all, that man must be brought to know himself, to see his true condition, to confess what he really is. And Job needed that. He did not know himself, and he didn't know his friends, and his friends could not give him that knowledge. And that was the difficulty. And, of course, there's absolutely no grace in what they had to say to him. The point was, you're a hypocrite, you're guilty of some awful sin, or it wouldn't happen to you, and God would be unjust if he let it happen to you. And, of course, that was the position Job was going to take, that, my, all this has happened to me, and God had no right to let it happen because God is just. But you see, you haven't told all the truth, and you haven't brought in the grace of God when you talk like that. It's all legalistic. Now he says, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words saying, I am clean, without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity with me. And what he's saying here is, first of all, God's right in all that he does. God is right. Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, he goes on to say, not only is God right in all he does, God created man. And God is responsible to no one. Listen to him now as he moves down here. He says, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. I'll answer thee that God is greater than man. God is responsible to no one. Verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of the matters. Job needs to understand, God didn't have to report back to any board. He is not responsible to any group, and he's not subject to public opinion. God doesn't move like that. Men do. Now, there is a great truth that he is going to emphasize here, and that is that this man Job is saying, I'm clean without transgression, I'm innocent. There's no iniquity in me. And he makes this great statement here. He says, God is greater than man. And that's a simple statement, and yet it's a great statement because so many people take the place of God today. A lot of Christians do, by the way. They propose to tell you why certain things happen. I hear some Christians, it seemed to me, that they, at least they feel they've got a private line into heaven. They get the latest, you know, just right off the wire. I doubt that sincerely. I do not believe that at all, that we're not greater than God. There's a great deal we don't know. But there's one great truth. You find it, for instance, in Psalm 11:5. And that is the whole sense, now the argument of this man Elihu, God trieth the righteous, in Psalm 11:5. God trieth the righteous. And there's no grace and truth in what these other men had said. But there's grace and truth both in this. God trieth the righteous. God has a purpose back of it all. And he's doing it for a purpose. And this man Job made himself, why, he is pure. And he's in a position that God has made a big mistake to treat him as he has. In other words, he's greater than God. It's a simple statement, but this is the thing that's in the heart of a great many folk today, not just the atheist, not just the agnostic, not just the unbeliever, but many believers take that kind of a position. And we need to recognize God is greater than man, and he's not responsible to you, friends. Great men, why does God let this happen to me? Well, I guess he'll have to get out a special delivery letter or send you a telegram, let you know. No, he doesn't. You're to trust him, my friend. He's greater than you are. And he moves in truth and in grace. And what God does, God is right in doing this. And he goes on to say here, why dost thou strive against him? In 33:13, he giveth not account of his matters. For God speaketh one shade twice, yet man perceiveth it not. How many times does God have to say it to us? In a dream, in a vision of the night, and I still believe it's possible out on the frontier, but God is speaking in his word today, friends. You've got the word of God. Don't trust any dream you have. God is speaking to you in his word. What does he want to do? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. And the problem with Job is he had an awful disease. It was bad as cancer. It's the cancer of the spirit, and that is pride. Oh, the proud heart of man today. And my friend, I see it in my life. Do you see it in your life? Oh, how we need to just grovel in the dust today and put on sackcloth and ashes, because we're the kind of folk we are. Now, Job's false reasoning is to be found, therefore, in just a very simple thing. He did not understand the character of God. And since he didn't understand God's dealings with him. But God was dealing with Job, and he wanted to hide pride from him. He's going to take pride out of that man's life. He's a good man. He's a great man, Job was. I wouldn't want to take anything from him. But he's a low-down sinner, just like you are and just like I am. And because of that, these little things get into our lives. Oh, they're little things to us, but they're big things, and they're pride. And, you know, we today, we get angry with people and individuals and influences, and anybody that dares criticize us find fault. Well, some of you have already tuned me out, because you say, I'm not going to let that preacher tell me that I'm a low-down sinner and that sort of thing. It's none of his business. And it isn't any of my business, but it's God's business. Now, God trieth the righteous, and he withdraweth not his eyes from them. And we're in his hands, and we're under his eye continually, and we are the objects of his deep and tender and unchanging love. But we're also the subjects of his wise and his moral government. And he doesn't want spoiled brats, my friends. Now, again, will you listen to him in 33:29? Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I'll speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, I'll teach thee wisdom. Now, this is the same thing that God wants to do for believers today. There are things, for instance, you ought to consider Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 3. Let me read that in your hearing here for just a moment. I'm reading Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Then he goes on down and says, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who were exercised by it. Now there are three distinct ways in which we may meet the chastening of our Heavenly Father. We can despise it as though His hand and His voice were not in it. We can ignore God. We can despise it. Or we may faint under it. And when we do that, that's real defeat. Now, Job had done both of these, by the way. But we're to do what? We may be exercised by it. And it'll produce fruit of righteousness in our lives. Now, God does permit trouble to come to His own, and He chastens every son that He receives. So that is the great purpose that is back of what has been happening to this man Job. And God is going to bring it to a tremendous consummation.